Bended knee in prayer. We've got to go to the Lord in prayer. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is where we're going to be at this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30. First Samuel chapter 30 is where we're at this morning. I trust that it will be a blessing to you as we look at this. We're not even really look at the story, just a little part of a story. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. Okay, so let me ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hand, but you remember Lucy Swaggart. You remember Lucy? I don't know some of you are new, but many of you remember Lucy. Remember Lucy? For years, she would come to certain of our services, and it was a blessing to have her. We got to know her some. And Lucy, back when we lived on Stone Mill Drive years and years ago, and if you remember that, when we first came to Elizabethtown, we lived on Stone Mill Drive, and we just lived down from Lucy. And anyway, it took us, we got to know her a little bit, but through the years a little bit more. But I'll tell you, it wasn't until the very end when I really saw Lucy Swaggart shine. I remember the day, Melissa and I, and it was right in the middle of Melissa's not feeling well. I remember in 2024, we took a trip over to the home that Lucy was at, and I knew that she was in not a good situation. She wasn't able to get up and move around anymore. She wasn't able to, in fact, do anything really anymore. She just stayed there in that bed for days on end. She just stayed there. And I don't know about you, but you get to the point in life when that can be very discouraging, you know, where you can't go anywhere. You just sit in bed and you can't really do anything. Well, that was where Lucy was at. And to tell you the truth, I was ready to go. And Melissa and I were ready to go and try to encourage Lucy in her situation. And again, I didn't know Lucy super well through the years, but just as she only kind of came here part-time, she would come to some services. And it was that day that we went in there, and we had a hard time finding a room, and we got in there. We finally got it with some extra help, and we got to the room. And right away we went in there, and you know, I expected a down and discouraged individual, but that's not who Lucy was. In fact, she had a big smile on her face. And of course she was excited to see us and talk to us. And she shared her story about how she couldn't really do anything, but she found her encouragement in the Lord. And to tell you the truth, as I heard her story, I remember it making an impact. I remember leaving being in two ways. I remember leaving being a little bit ashamed at some of the times when difficult things come, being discouraged about them. But I also remember what a testimony that was. I thought, I came to encourage Lucy. And I was the one that left encouraged. Her perspective was right. It wasn't on her ability to get around. It wasn't on her possessions, because I don't think she had much. I mean, end of life, she didn't have anything. But she had the Lord. She had her hope. She had her help. And she was content with that. This morning I want to look at this topic of finding our encouragement or strength in the Lord. Now, we're going to go to 1 Samuel. You're hopefully already there. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to look at verse 6. I'm going to read it. I'm going to share some background of the story. And then we're going to find some encouragement. Now, as I read verse 6, there are two words that make this message, even though I'm not going to speak on them a lot, that make this. And there are two words that when we say this phrase, we sometimes leave out. Look at this verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What was David's situation here? David had spent a lot of years doing what? Running from Saul, okay? I mean, think about that just for a moment. Would that be an experience in and of itself? Going in and out of everywhere you can possibly find to flee? Somebody that just wants to kill you. All he ever wanted to do was kill David because he was jealous of David. You remember going back to that time, who was the one that was able to get Goliath? Of course, David was the one that slung the stone. But honestly, it was God, right? It was God that did it. David was used. And David was used to do an amazing thing. By the way, I was talking just recently with someone, and I just want you to understand this. You know, there are people in the Bible that we lift up. Everybody listen to this. This is important. That we lift up, and we could come up with the heroes of the Bible. In fact, right now I could say, who are the heroes of the Bible? And some of you would say different ones. Somebody would probably say David. Somebody would say in the New Testament, Paul, right? Someone would say, and we would hit the heroes. And there would be good reason for those. And some of us sometimes get discouraged that we're not a David, we're not a Paul, and we can't do that. You know, in life, outside of the Bible, George Mueller was one of my heroes. George Mueller was a great man of faith that God used him to do some great and mighty things. And we could look up to George Mueller and we could say, wow, if I could ever be a George Mueller. Folks, understand something about the heroes that God has placed. Heroes are made by who? By God. Don't forget that. See, a lot of times we think that heroes are self-made. The reason why George Mueller was a hero is because he was a great man of faith and he did this. And David was a hero because he slayed Goliath and he did this. And Paul was a great hero because he wrote so many books of the Bible. And yes, it's true. And we need to be willing to be used of the Lord. But can I tell you this? That in God's eyes, heroes are people that simply obey God where he has placed them. Don't ever think that you've got to grow up and be some hero that does some amazing things like fill in the blank. God is simply looking for people that will obey him in everything they say. And I will tell you that Paul, David, George, in recent days, Charlie Kirk has been made a big hero, and he did some big things, for the Lord. But can I say, in even Charlie, God is the one that places people where he puts them to do certain things. All we simply do is obey. And don't think for a moment that you've got to get out and do something amazing, and you've got to do, to be a David, to be a Charlie, or to be a Paul, or to be a George. Those guys don't have anything on you if you're a servant of the Lord obeying Him every day. Don't forget that. You be who God wants you to be. Because we can say, wow, I just wish that I could have an impact. I wish that I could do that. I wish that I could. I remember that. Do you remember that Sunday when Charlie Kirk had that big service, and there was, you know, however many 100,000 people, and whether on that location or whatever, in attendance, and then multiply that by however many across the world, you know, in attendance through the audio and video and everything like that. And I still remember, I'm just being honest with you, I still remember, you know, listening to some of those things, and then Melissa and I watched a little excerpt from, I don't know if you guys saw some of the thing of President Trump's cabinet commenting on him. It was a very powerful video presentation of, like, wow, there are some people, and I can't tell you if they're saved people or not, but they were saying some spiritual things about that. And I will tell you, you know what it did to me when I got done? Asked my wife. I should have been encouraged, but you know what I was? Discouraged. You know why? Because I was thinking to myself, who am I? I don't do anything like that. How can I be somebody who, I just wish that I could, boy, I wish, you know, like, what am I doing here? What am I doing? And it took a wonderful godly wife to say, Sean, you do what you are called to do. You obey God where He's placed you. God did not place me in that position. Can I tell you, friend, God didn't place you in that position. God just wants you to obey. And if you're where God wants you to be, you're obeying with your children, your grandchildren, and your little community, and your church. Listen, if that's where God wants you, now if it's not where God wants you, then you better do what God wants you to do. You go where God wants you to go. But if God's called you there, then there is no greater, better or greater place for you to be. God needs everyone doing what they're supposed to do, where they're at. And David is in a situation where he is a hero. I mean, we look at David as a hero. But I'll tell you, David wasn't just the David that we think of always. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find David running from God. He has disobeyed God. He's done some things that he wasn't supposed to do. And yet, don't we know David as a man of God, right? Don't we know David as one that's cherished of God? Yeah, David was a man after God's own heart. David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find David in a tough situation. In fact, he's gone to the side of who? The Philistines. He's working with and helping the Philistines, and he's been with them a little bit. He doesn't quite know all that's gone on with Saul. And Saul's finally, after all these years, he's kind of thrown in the towel with actually pursuing David. But I don't think David quite knows that yet. And so he's still there. He's joined arms with the Philistines, which that never would have been the right thing to do. But David's there at his safety. And you remember, even the leader there gave David a city he's kind of like acting as a vassal under this king, and he's there under him, and he gives him Ziklag is the name of this place. Wouldn't be far away from the Gaza Strip where you hear all the news today, but there's an area down there where David has this city of Ziklag, and he kind of sets up his own settlement underneath the king in Philistine territory. Philistines still opposed to Israel, but David's kind of working. He's shown the king, he said, listen, he said, I'm in no danger to you. Anyway, so king gives him Ziklag, and he puts his family there and all his people that are around him, and he's there doing his thing. The story goes that David leaves, and when he comes back to Ziklag, what does he find? Anybody remember? Well, let's look at it. First Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed for the people, that would be his men around him. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his sons' daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You catch the story that's there? Is David in a rough time right now? He's been running from Saul. He finally finds refuge with an enemy, Philistines. He's not really being obedient to the Lord and what he's doing. God's still remaining faithful to him. He goes and he comes back to Ziklag. He finds that it's burnt to the ground. They've taken everything. They've taken all of his people. Not only that, but they've taken his family, and they're gone. And then his own men are ready to turn on him. I mean, and it says here that they were weak as weak could be. I mean, it said they didn't have any more strength to cry. I mean, think about that. You have cried. Have you ever been in that case? You know, you've cried, you've poured out. You get to the point to where you're almost, you can't even cry anymore because you're so exhausted, you're so weak. And this is where we find David and the rest of his guys. They're weak. And in the weakness, by the way, in weakness, we need to be so careful because that's when the devil loves to show up. He loves to show up and cause turmoil inside of our own selves and inside the camp. That's exactly what happens, is the men are there crying, and all of a sudden, the only thing that they know to do is turn to their leadership. They look at the leaders and David himself, and they say, well, it's your fault because you allowed this to happen. And of course, that wasn't true. I mean, you know, I guess in a sense, you know, David should have been walking with the Lord. And I think that God would have protected them from it. But nevertheless, they turn on David. And you can think about David's situation here. David he's really struggling. He's really struggling with how to handle this situation. What is he going to do? And so we have David in this case, and we see at the end of verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So what was David's encouragement? Or I could say, who was David's encouragement? What's the answer? Somebody. The Lord. But that was only a partial answer. The Lord, his God. I submit to you, those two words are extremely important. You see, we like to say, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. No, it was the Lord, his God. Everything that God was to him, he was to him. As opposed to when he's not turning to him. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. In other words, he remembered who God was. Wait a second, he's my God. He remembered who God was. He remembered what he had done in the past. He remembered God's love toward him. He remembered that what God had said and promised and had called him to do. David, I want you to be the next king. I want you to lead my people. And David allowed his God, all that he is, to flow to him and through him to be the recipient of all that he is. All that he is. In other words, it would be for David to open the gates of the channels of God's blessing and being so that he, God, can flow to every part of a person's being. I grew up on a cattle ranch in Wyoming, southwestern Wyoming. Dry, barren, desert, nothing. Except me, okay, and my family. We were out there running around with nothing. It really was. It was flat. Little sagebrush that's about, you know, I mean, it just blows. You know, the tumbleweed that you saw in the old westerns, you know, yeah, that was where I lived. And it was always windy and always blowing tumbleweed and all that. And I lived out there, and I lived on a cattle ranch, which we had. It was a recreational ranch. In other words, you say, what's a recreational ranch? Okay, it means the livelihood didn't come from the ranch. It was for recreation. My grandfather's, whose ranch it was, he worked in the gas and oil industry. The old Phillips 66, remember some of those old signs from way back? That's my grandfather worked. In fact, he was transferred from Texas. That's where the family was being raised. My mom was born in Texas, Lubbock, Texas, and they moved when she was young, and they moved to, transferred with Phillips 66, transferred to Rock Springs, Wyoming. And Grandpa, being a rancher, got a recreational ranch. In other words, he purchased the ranch for recreation. That's what it means. A recreational ranch, it means the livelihood didn't come from it, but it was for fun. And so Grandpa got a couple horses. He had the head, our ranch only ever had probably at any given time 30 cows on it. And the purpose for the cows was recreation, okay, and consumption, okay? And so that's what we had. And we ate as much beef as we possibly could get our hands on. And that's what we did. It was a recreational ranch. And so we were out there. It's a very difficult thing to, that was the main thing. You say, what about crops? Well, that's the hard part, because out there, there wasn't a lot of water. And some of the water wasn't very good. In fact, Grandpa dug a well when he first went out there, and the water that came out of the well was salt water. Believe it or not, it was salt water. In fact, the ranch's name was Salt Wells Ranch, okay? Because the water that came out of the well was salty water. And so we had to distill all of our water growing up in order to be able to drink it. We had to distill and get the salt out of it in order to drink it. We always had to tell guests when they came over, don't drink the water out of the tap. You will get sick. Okay? So we had to distill all of our water there. But water was a difficult thing to come by. And even for the crops, we would try to grow hay. I know some of you out here, how many cuttings of whatever you get. You know, for us, it was very limited. Growing up, we used to get one cutting of hay a year. But even then, once I got into college and I was away, went into you know, sort of famine, and since then they have never really been able to, at least at the ranch, really not even able to get one cutting, and so very meager. Now what we had set up there was an irrigation system. You don't understand what irrigation is? Irrigation would be you'd have a main water source of some sort, which wasn't much, but there was a source. In fact, the water source was called the Salt Creek that went through there, and so that was the main source, and we would get that water, and we would, I guess Grandpa way long time ago, he had trenched an irrigation system all the way, and it was a couple miles from the source all the way into the ranch, and then there was three retaining ponds that were on the ranch, and we would fill those up, and then along the edge of the field we would have these what we call, they were, again, I don't know how familiar out here you are with irrigation systems, but there would be these trenches that were maybe about that wide and maybe about that deep, and the water would come through them, and then every so, and it was a distance, but every so often there would be some sort of a thing with a gate, a fence thing that you would pull up if you wanted the water to come out there. You'd put it down if you didn't want the water there. And we were always having to do that. We had a, out at the creek, out at the, let's say more like a river, out there, there was a main, we had built a dam out there, and so we would dam up the water. When the water would get enough, then we would start to funnel that water all the way, a couple miles from the source, all the way to the fields, and for the animals and everything. So we would open those gates. Now, I just took a long time to share something very simple. What we're talking about here, what David did when he encouraged himself in the Lord, or another word we could say is he strengthened himself in the Lord. The word encouraged can also be translated strengthened, okay? Encouraged, strengthened. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's this. Listen to this. Don't miss it. What David did was he allowed himself to receive of God's strength by doing something. What he did is he opened up a gate so that he could have God's amazing power and ability come in and encourage him and kind of refresh him in his life. In other words, he opened up. It really wasn't a work of him, but he himself went and he opened up that fence or that gate so that the floodwaters would come in and he could be encouraged in the Lord. So we'll use that illustration as we go through a few things here in the next few moments. So I want you to think about that irrigation gate that David opened up. So this is what David did to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Again, that word encourage, strengthen himself with God's strength. Remember Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, which says, be strong in the Lord. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power and in the power of his might. It was told of a city way back when electricity was coming in, that there was a city that finally got the approval to get electricity into the city. And so they were, all the workers were setting up the source of electricity. They got everything on, and it seemed like everybody was set up. They weren't used to it. They got everything set up, and they turned on the lights of the city, and 80% of the city lit up, and there was 20% that didn't light up. And they were trying to figure out what's wrong. I've actually done this before myself. Probably when I've been working on things at home, and you know you got a breaker that's whatever, you're trying to figure out what's going on. And you go, and I don't know if you've ever done this, you've been downstairs where the breaker is, and you got somebody upstairs, and you flip it on, and you can't see the lights that they come on, and so you got somebody upstairs, and you're like, is the light on? You know, and they're shouting, you know, no, it's not on, you know, and you, oh, that didn't work, and you go it again, and is it on? And it's like, no, it's not on. And you're like, I'm not going to find this, you know. Is it on? Oh, it's on now. Oh, that's good. Well, what happened with this city is 80% of the people had turned on the lights, but there were 20% of the people that just hadn't turned on the switch. The lights were on. What's going on with this? Why isn't this thing working? You know, we paid all that money to get this electricity into this building, but the switch is not on. I say that again to think what David did when he strengthened himself in the Lord. See, the power was there, but it needs to be accessed. I want you to see the access points here in just a few moments as we go through this. All right, what does it mean that David encouraged himself in the Lord? And so we read there at the end of verse 6. So is David in a tough situation? He is. He is struggling. I mean, his people are about ready to kill him. His wife, his children, they're gone. He's got nothing left. He's back to ground zero, he thinks. I just had this. I've got nothing. God, I need you. And by the way, David has been living his life in his own strength, really. I know that David was he followed God. You know, back in the day, he was used to do some good things. He wrote a lot of psalms before this when he was a shepherd boy out in the field. God had used him. But in these days of struggle, David finds himself kind of on his own. I think in chapter 30 at the beginning, we see a man of God that doesn't look like a man of God. In fact, if you see 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you see David out there in the parking lot of 1 Samuel 30, you would kind of hardly recognize, is this a man of God or not? He's doing his own thing. He's living in his own strength. He's calling his own shots. He's making his own decisions. And it's not doing him very well either. And he finds himself in a tough situation. And it's at the deepest, darkest time of David's career here. And he's going to see some dark times after this as well. But David is standing here. He has no more energy to weep. He has no more. He doesn't know. And now his men are wanting to stone him. And David makes a decision. You see, the electricity was available. The water was available. And yet he had to go and open the gate or turn on the switch. So it says here that David actively encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David himself decided, no more of me. And the first thing that I want you to see that it means here is when he encouraged himself in the Lord, it was no longer him. It was no longer David in charge. It was no longer himself calling the shots. David had to come to recognize that his weakness, his inability, couldn't do it. If I could say his strength and his ability couldn't do it. I can't do this. How can you be encouraged or strengthened this morning in the Lord? I will tell you, my friend, it will not come until we recognize a need. If I don't see that part of my field needs water and it's barren, if I don't see that, then I'm never going to go open up the gate. If I don't see the darkness in the room, I'll never turn on the switch. Some of you are here and you're saying, you know what, I need encouragement. I need strength. Can I tell you that you've got to realize, though, it doesn't lie within you. David had to recognize that he didn't have it. He had been trying to live the last few months and maybe even years on his own. And he gets to the point, and I believe that there's nothing reading into this when it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, he got to the point where he says, God, I have nothing left but you. No more me. No more trying. No more this. I can't. I cannot make it add up. A lot of times when we get into a needy situation, we try to start to pull our resources together. In other words, we start to count our gold. We start to count our silver. We start to count our we go out to the stables and we look and see how many horses are out there. How many chariots do I have? And can I pull everything together? Can I pull the chariot? Can I hitch the horse to the chariot? Can I go back into my treasure house and can I count my gold and can I count my silver and can I go out there and count all my soldiers and say, you know what? I think I can do this. See, that's what happens to us when we get into these situations. We start to pull everything together that we have. And David has been doing this. But he gets to the point here that he finally recognizes, I have nothing to offer. In a sense, he came to the end of his rope. I'm done. God, I don't have anything. Do you, folks, listen to this. You want to access God. God is waiting. Is the electricity supplied already to the city? Is the water available for the field? The ability is there, but he's waiting for us to recognize the inability. I don't know about you, but even in the most difficult circumstances, I continue to find myself counting my gold and silver. I don't have any gold and silver. Green. My gold and silver is green. I start to go to the, I go out to the middle of the night, I head out to the stables. And I already know how many horses are out there, but I take a look in and I try to count them again. 1, 2, 3. I got 3. I try to divide them up. Well, if maybe two legs would work, and two legs would work, and maybe I got 6. I've tried. Well, maybe I could divide them up into 4. I got 12. 12 legs. I've got 12, you know, I've got this many pieces of gold. I've got this many pieces of silver. And I've got 7 people. Do you know how many times in the last year I have counted those things? He said, don't you know how many people you got? Yep. Well, I've counted a lot of them. Don't you know how many pieces of silver and gold you have? Yep. And I've tried to turn it into, I've tried to divide it up and make more out of it. I have gone to the treasure chest. And I'll be honest with you. This morning early, I was right here walking around while some of you are still sleeping. And do you know what I was doing getting ready for Sunday? And I knew what message I was preaching. You know what I was doing walking around this morning? You see that? It's a calculator. I was supposed to be at the church praying, getting ready for Sunday morning, and I was calculating. I said, God, if you would just do that, that would give me, now how much is it do I have? I say, Pastor, don't you already know how much you have? Yeah. But you're trying to make more out of it. And while I was walking around, I remembered what message I was preaching this morning. David could not get help until he realized this is no good. I'm just waiting for you to realize that I've already got everything supplied. But you have got to see that it's not your gold or silver or your horses or chariots. It's not your people. It's not your men. I am waiting for you to recognize that it's me. I'm sorry, folks. I'm probably the one to blame. Because through it all, I have been counting all these things. God wants us to look to Him. He doesn't need our horses and chariots. In fact, Solomon got in trouble because he went out and counted. He made stables. God says, I don't want you to do that. Men got in trouble for counting, taking census of all their people. I don't want you to do that. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Forget it. Well, how long are you going to wait? And will you come to me and recognize that you have nothing? I am the Lord your God. My God. Your God. I can't do this. When David encouraged himself or strengthened himself in the Lord, you know, David had been involved in sin. He had been disobedient to God. And I believe that when David encouraged himself in the Lord, not only did he realize, I can't do this, but he had to recognize that my way has not been right. I've taken matters into my own hands. I have done wrong. I have sided with the Philistines. You know, when we're in weakness and in trouble, it's easy to side with the enemy. Because we see that we need something. And all of a sudden, we stop thinking about what's right and wrong, and we just say, this is my only hope, so I'm going to do this. I'll go ahead and do this. Not only did David need to recognize his need, but he needed to recognize that his sin was hindering him. And there's no doubt that David needed to recognize God's rich mercy to get forgiveness for his sin. That's one of the things I love about David, is we see David in all of his sin. And did David have lots of sin? A lot. More than what you might even know. When we went through years ago the life of David and we tracked that, I was amazed at how many times David made wrong choices against God. He took matters into his own hands. But I'll tell you, we always find David doing what after that? Confessing a sin. That's why David is somebody that we need to look at, because David got himself into lots of troubles, but David always went back to God. And I think that's why he was a man after God's own heart, is because he went back to God. He went back to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. That was David. He went back. But here we see David recognizing his faults, his sin. My way is killing me. Okay? You know, folks, we got to recognize that our way is, you know, that not only are we needy, but our way that we have been going is not helping. In fact, it's hurting us. That's what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. No doubt, God's strength was able. Number three, David had to recognize that this was the God who could. David knew that God created the universe because he wrote in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." David knew that God created, and yet David was doing things on his own. But I believe that when David encouraged himself in the Lord, he remembered what God could do. God, you created the universe. You could part the sea. And here you can make a way for me and my family. So he recognized his inability. He recognized his sin and how he needed to get right. He recognized who God was and what he could do. We move on. Fourthly, we see God's strength as the source, the Lord his God. David recognized the true source of strength. Because of time, we don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 20, there's actually a recording back of this time at Ziklag. And here, it's recorded. It doesn't tell us in the story, but God gives David some men to come in and be an encouragement to him. But do you know that even though that's recorded, that's not who David encouraged himself in? Folks, the point of this is that so many times we try to encourage ourselves with so many other things. Situations, people. We might even go back to the horses and the chariots and the money. But we try to be encouraged with other things. And can I tell you, can this passage tell you that the only true source of encouragement or strength is God? Why do we keep running to other places? It's God. God is the source. God is the source. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He's the source. Lastly, number five, God's strength is available 24/7. David recognized his call to faith. He needed to be willing to act to receive his strength. You remember the illustration that I said about the gate? You got to go. The rancher's got to go open up the gate. The person in the city's got to go over to the light switch and turn it on. And you as a Christian's got to be willing to access God's strength available in his encouragement to you. By going to him. And by the way, we're not going to look at it, but after this verse, after verse 6, what does David do? When it says he encouraged himself in the Lord, and I think the verses after tell us how he did it. What did he do? Go ahead and look down. What did he do? He asked God, make it practical. Yes, he went to the priest, he put on the ephod, he got the Urim and the Thummim, and he does, you know, all that, and we're not going to get into all that. You know, back then, that's what they used to determine God's will, but he went and put it on. And do you know what the symbolism is? What do we do today that's this, what is he doing? What do? We pray. We don't need to put on the ephod, and we don't need to take out, you know, the two, you know, the things, and we roll them, and we don't need to do that. We simply go before the throne of grace and we say, God, I'm laying here on my back and I can't do anything. I've been sinful. I've been wrong. I've been doing it in my own strength. I've been counting my horses and chariots. I've been trying to do it myself. I've been unsuccessful so far. I've not looked at the one who can. I've forgotten that you created the universe and that you parted the sea. I have been neglecting all of you as the true source of everything I need. God, I am coming to you now, and I ask you, what do I do in my situation? And in a verse, what does God tell him? Get up and go. I've got you covered. I'll take care of you. And you know what happens to David? He gathers what God tells him to do. He goes and he does it. Not only did he recover what he had lost, but he recovered more. God gave more than what he had. But it wouldn't come until he totally abandoned himself and turned to God. He stopped. He stopped the counting. He stopped the focus. He stopped himself. He stopped it all. And he said, God, I must live life according to your rules and regulations, not my own. And we get that by, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, it was there all the time. God had been there. But he needed to access it. And prayer is the way we access it. Humble, contrite, willing, depending, trust in God. Lord, I need you. I need you. I have nothing left. I absolutely need you. You know, when Melissa and I went and visited Lucy, that lady had nothing left. But it seemed as though she had everything. How could this lady be so encouraged? Did she have many horses in the stable? She didn't even have 2 feet to walk on. Did she have a bunch of gold and silver in a treasure chest somewhere? Not that I know of. Who did she have? She had God. My friend, it's there. God's already wired the city. All we need to do is simply go to him and turn on the switch. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that is an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to us. God, thank you that David stepped out in faith in those verses and he accessed your power. God, help us to realize that our prayer is our access to you, that we go to you when we're discouraged, when we're tired, when we're ready to give up. God, help us to come to you in prayer, simple prayer like David. Throw up our arms and say, God, I can't, but you can. God, I need you. Would you show up? Lord, I pray that you would help us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, and I pray for the discouraged souls that are out there. Lord, I pray that today that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, that they could open up that gate and let the waters, the living waters, flow through. And that you would encourage these people. God, it's your work. And I'm asking that you would encourage these people today as they access you through prayer. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.